Good morning, everyone.
To that I say amen. Let's close. Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Vicki. That was wonderful, as usual. Led by the Holy Spirit and according to the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the Word. Thank you for those who require it desperately. How blessed are we if that is the case? Because you will always provide what we require. The law of supply and demand. Father, if there's no demand, then the supply does not need to meet the demand. And it's there. But if there's no one that wants it or needs it or requires it, then it will not facilitate spiritual light and progress in the body of Christ. Father, thank you for the mystery of Christ, the mystery man, the God-man, manifest in the flesh, even as he is manifest in the body. In 1 Timothy 3:16, such wonderful truths. Father, may we understand today, may we perceive by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, by his illuminating ministry, the truth, the great truths of the mystery, magnificent mystery truths. For we pray these things in the matchless name of Christ our Savior and honor his presence here today in the midst of his church, his assembly. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I've entitled the message this morning, The Magnificent Mystery, and magnificent indeed it is. Sunday, August 11th, 2019, turn to Ephesians 3 and to 1 Timothy 3. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, what reason is that? For the magnification of Christ, for the glory of God's grace. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, Paul had to go to prison. God had to put him in prison so finally he could pen and inscripturate the truths he received 14 plus years before that day, that infamous day that he was stoned to death in Lystra. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Who's he talking to? Us, here today. Those of the nations, melded and amalgamated in the great melting pot, which is the United States of America today, and moreover, the Church of Jesus Christ, that knows no national bounds of any kind. It is the holy nation, a holy nation, called out, of those called out to belong to him. Those that were foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified in the mind of God before time and memoriam. All of us. That's where it came from. Way back then. Way back when. Before anything existed except God in three persons. Before he created the earth. Before he created the angels. Before he created men. It wasn't an afterthought. It was forethought. Foreknowledge and predestination. Then followed by the individual call. He called you to reveal his son in you, part and parcel of the corporate body of Jesus Christ. Jesus was here in a corporeal body, ministered for 3.5 years. When he left, he sent the Holy Spirit to create a corporate body that is made up of many parts, each one gifted, each one called, each one foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and in the end, glorified. That's what I call the five-link golden chain that can't be broken. Five aorist constitutives. The same amount that were foreknown end up glorified. Jesus is the good shepherd. He never loses one. Never. Every believer is saved, safe, and eternally secure by and because of Jesus Christ. For one to lose his salvation, the Father must disregard the suffering and death of his Son. You think that'll ever happen? No way. And it wouldn't be called eternal life if you could lose it, would it? It would be called temporal life. Temporary life. Not eternal life. And we have eternal life and a great treasure in vessels of dirt. The very life of Christ manifest in our flesh. So, Paul was the prisoner of Jesus Christ in Rome when he wrote Ephesians. And Ephesians is a encyclical letter that was sent to all the churches. The one that was recovered was the one that was written to Ephesus, so it's known as the letter to the Ephesians. It was sent to all of them, so everybody could know these wonderful truths encapsulated in this epistle, this very personal and very spiritual epistle from Jesus Christ himself. Paul didn't write it. Christ did. He used Paul as his instrument. Paul was the prisoner at this time of Jesus Christ in Rome, under house arrest in Acts 28, 30 to 31. When he arrived in Rome, he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered, uninterfered with. Verse 2, Paul says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Paul realized that all of these things were given to him to share with all of those who believed in Christ, who considered Paul their apostle, and truly appreciated the inspired truth that Paul was used to bring forward and to bring to them, and the true message of spiritual growth and advance, which is a miracle, a great miracle, by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, which is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That which we are to set our minds upon daily. Since we've been raised with him, we are to set our minds on things above. Remember I told you many times, I'll tell you again, the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning is put your mind on the elevator so that your thoughts are on things above. First thing you do every day is get the word. Has anybody tried that didn't used to do it? Does it work? Oh, yeah. Better than anything else, it's the great secret. Part of the mystery of godliness. So anyway, I'll get carried away. You probably wish I would get carried away. Somebody would come and carry me away, some of you. And others of you wish I'd get right to it. And that I'll do for your sake. So, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me. Here, what's inferred is giving to me and me alone. Paul received it. He was the only one that did. And once again, I emphasize the fact that he received it. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 and 2, the visions and revelations of the Lord when he was out of the body. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Oida, absolutely God knows. And Paul knew too. But he was using it to certify his call and authority from Jesus Christ. Not for critiquing them, but for building them up. Paul realized that the Lord called him not to be the Lord over anybody's faith, but a helper of their joy. And this is a joyous message. Those who can receive it, capacitated to receive it. You had to have gone through some things to get here, but God does it. You don't. So, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me, Paul says, the mysterion, the mystery, magnificent mystery. He says, as I wrote before in brief. Well, this particular passage, look at the commentators. They tell you that this was probably a letter that Paul wrote in advance that never became part of Scripture, as is seen in 1 Corinthians 5, 9. Paul says, in my last letter, I told you, this was his first letter to the Corinthians. He says, in my other letter, I told you not to hang around with carnal believers. He said that evil communication corrupts good manners. And here, but there's no other letter that we know of that preceded 1 Corinthians, written to the Corinthians, so he must have jotted a note or something to them. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. because that wasn't included in the scriptures, therefore it wasn't meant to be. And he, Paul only mentions it in passing on one particular point, or as I believe is logically demanded, he's referring to 2 Corinthians 12, 1 to 9, where Paul reveals for the first time to all of his listeners in all of the churches all the events that occurred in Lystra when he was stoned to death and afterward resuscitated. Though afterward, and for the rest of his earthly life, there would remain in effect a weakness and chronic pain. Anybody familiar with weakness and chronic pain? Weakness, real weakness. Sometimes God chooses the weakest people because in our weakness, his strength is manifest and magnified. So he had great weakness and chronic pain that would keep him from exalting himself. I remember Colonel Theme years ago called it providential preventive suffering. He asked the Lord three times to take it away, and the Lord said, "No, my grace shall be your sufficiency. The grace of me is enough for thee, Paul." He says, "Therefore I will glory in my infirmity and my weakness, in insults, and all the things that come against me. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. For the power of Christ pitches a tent over me. And I'm right where I need to be. Weak enough for God to use me. Dead enough for Christ to come through in resurrection life and power." So, Paul had great weakness and chronic pain that would keep him from exalting himself with regard to the great privilege and responsibility that was given to him by the Lord Jesus while he lay dead on earth and was harpazo, caught up. Same word, Jews, 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. While he lay dead on earth, was harpazo, caught up into the third heaven, into the presence of Jesus Christ, who imparted to him the ministry and message of the mystery. The mystery of the manifestation of Christ, God in the flesh. The mystery of the new creation. Justification of the Spirit by the imputation of righteousness. These things that only Paul explains. The testimony of the body to the elect angels. The mystery of iniquity and the doom of the fallen ones. All contained in the mystery. The proclamation of Christ in every nation under heaven. The salvation of many throughout generations and nations of the world. The mystery of the parousia. That is the coming or appearing of Christ and the exit resurrection of the body of Christ, which is the church. Turn to 1 Timothy 3:16. By the way, you see this? Spiritual superwomen of submission. What an oxymoron. How ironic. That's exactly what it is. The power women have is through submission. Submitting to the Lord, to their husband. And God directs the king's heart. He can turn it like the water course. Have you tried this, ladies? Found it to be true? It does work. You can't make us do anything. But God can. So stop trying. You'll just be frustrated and angry for the rest of your life. You don't want to be angry. But September, what is it, 5th? Oh, well, why not look on the calendar? Thank you to Angela Tarr for this, too, because she did this year. I always do them myself, and hers is way better than mine would ever be. It is the 5th, 12th, 19th, and 26th, Thursday evenings at 7:30, right here. And it's a wonderful time. And the men, if you want to bring your wives, Dan Seligman buys pizza. We eat pizza while you eat the word. It's a wonderful time. We have great fellowship too. most of the time. We just have a nice relaxing time together, which is wonderful. So there. How'd I do? Okay? Is that all right? Tell your friends. Oh, if you have Facebook and you got lots of people on it, send out this message on Facebook, okay? And then people will know, and we'll probably get some people that come that we didn't expect to come, people we don't know, new friends. How's that? Okay, Judy? What else should I say? Okay. I don't want to come under the wrath of the ladies. Turn to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:16. We'll do a little exegesis. Exegesis. A little bit. Chi. What does chi mean? It means and, then, or when. Sometimes it means even. And, so he says and. Then he says homologumenos. Homologumenos. Does it sound familiar to you? Like homologeo? To confess. Well, it does have that sense. Means confessedly or assuredly or by agreement, by indisputable and undisputed agreement, assuredly or confessedly. Then it says mega. Mega means great or magnificent. Not misthes, which means greater by degrees of measure, but megas, which means the greatest of all, without measure, oukmetron, without limitation, great beyond all comparison. That's what mega means, mega. Then it says esten, which is our verb from aimi, which means is. So he says, kai. And assuredly, by common confession, magnificent is. Then we have to mysterion, the mystery. What is the mystery? I summarize it like this. It is the purpose of God, the meaning of life, the key to success, and the secret to happiness. Don't you want to know those things? It's the best. That God left for last. It's the new wine. The old stuff wasn't sufficient. The new stuff is the best. He saved the best for last. Like at his first miracle at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Thank you, Lord. You're so gracious, merciful to us. Your beloved children. The purpose of God, the meaning of life, the key to success, and the secret to happiness. That's the mystery. Magnificent is the mystery, then it says, of godliness. That's a term that people have been chasing around for years and don't know what it means. It's piety or whatever it is. I'll tell you what godliness is. It is the glorification of God by grace. Eusebia means good worship, literally, but it is the glorification of God by grace. The godly ones are those who are devoted to the glorification of God by pure grace, not by works, but by grace. God's doing. God's moving them from within. God willing and working inside of them. Supernaturally, by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, combination of the Word and the Spirit, unto the glory of God. The manifestation of Christ. It is should be called Christliness. Christlikeness, which is the purpose of God for each one of us to conform us into the likeness of His Son, which He will do. And we have the opportunity to have some of that occur here and the rest of it when we're in His presence forever. For when we see Him, we will be like Him. For we'll see Him as He is. 1 John 3:3. So, here the mystery of godliness. And He's going to go on to tell us that was manifest in the flesh by Christ. Indeed it was. And likewise, by those who Christ indwells. The corporate body of Christ. The personal life of Jesus and the corporate body of Christ. All these things are true of both. I hope to show you that today. It comes by the katoikeo in Ephesians 3:16. That is the dwelling down. The intensive indwelling of Jesus Christ by faith, that is by the Word of God. Your relationship with Christ is equal to your relationship with the Word of God. Your knowledge of Christ is equal to your knowledge of the Word of God. And your spiritual advance, likewise, by Christ and His Word. And faith grows, comes and grows by hearing the Word of Christ. Hearing and believing it. Then you learn how to walk. Then you learn how to run. Then you learn how to jump. When he calls. And say, yes, sir. Not because you feel obligated to do so or you're afraid of him in the wrong way, but because you've experienced his love. Love is the great problem-solving device, because if you love, then nothing is a problem. You could do anything and go through anything if you love. If you have love, you can go through anything. Happy is a man who gets to do what he loves to do. And how miserable those are that have to do things they hate. Here we get to love. We get to receive and reciprocate the love of God. We get to receive and reciprocate the love of believers in Philadelphia. That special kind of love shed abroad in our hearts. To fulfill the 11th commandment. To love one another as Christ loved us. By so doing, by so doing, all men will know that we are his disciples. It's not what you say that counts. It's what you are that counts. And guess what? God will show it to others. He may not even show it to you, but he'll show it to others through you. I have a little story about that at the end of our message today. And I remember this so clearly because it was remarkable to me, and in my spiritual dullness, I didn't understand what had happened until many years later. And it's not some miraculous tale. It's a small thing that happened, but you'll see the importance of it and the meaning of it. So, the mystery of godliness, glorification of God by grace. That is, by the indwelling of Christ. By Christ by God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and by those who are Christ. Indwelt by Christ. Katoikeo in Ephesians 3:16, toward the end of our chapter in Paul's prayer. That Christ might intensively indwell your heart through faith. What follows here in 1 Timothy 3:16, I hope you're still there, is a hymn or poem with six brief strophe or stanzas that can be easily memorized in order to be continually meditated upon. It's good to memorize certain things, especially when they're encapsulated truths, summarizing truths, and easily memorized in order to be continually meditated upon and finally mastered. These things are worthy of our time and consideration and concentration, and the Holy Spirit will bring it about. It contains this passage, the rest of this passage, six aorists, punctiliar aorists, happens at a point in time. Passive, God is the actor, not man. Indicative, viewing the action of the verb in its setting, the predicate as or from the viewpoint of reality. That's what indicative means. And all of these things that define the parameters of the earthly life and times of Jesus Christ. All of this is about Christ first and the body of Christ likewise. And likewise defines the mysterious life of the body of Christ as we dwell upon the earth in natural bodies, indwelt by all three members of the Trinity, indwelt by Christ himself, having his righteousness, having the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and living by every word of God, even as he did in the days of his humanity. And if anyone alleges that he abides in him, that one ought to walk around as Jesus did. 1 John 2:6. Whoso keepeth his word, in this one the love of God is fully developed. And you'll be like Jesus if you think his thoughts and speak his words. Remember what he did? He never once said anything unless he heard the Father say it. Jim and I talked about this morning. And he never once did anything unless he saw the Father do it. And everything he did pleased the Father. So much so that the Father did what is uncharacteristic of him. He spoke from heaven. He only did it three times, recorded in the Word of God. All other speaking was done by Jesus Christ, who is the spoken Word. He said, "This is my dearly loved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's like the understatement of eternity. In whom I am well pleased. He's well pleased with you because he's well pleased with Christ. Christ is in you. So, all of us, regenerated, indwelt, baptized, gifted. Oh, I forgot, sealed. Start over. Regenerated, sealed, indwelt, baptized, gifted, taught, and filled with his Holy Spirit. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So you're Christ, so you have his Spirit. And we'll see that we're dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored, and are to live out this life by, not our faith, but by the faith of the Son of God. And that in full view of the angels, who by studying the church are learning of the manifold wisdom of God, 3:10. Ephesians 3:10. Those of us who have a testimony and are a testimony to the world, supernaturally, not only by the proclamation, but by the manifestation of Christ, through the many body parts scattered across the world, throughout the nations of the world. All the while, over the span of human history, in each successive generation, many people believe in Christ from every nation and are added to the fullness until finally the full number of individuals of all ethnicities has come in. And then when that occurs, while there remains 1,007 years of natural history, natural earth history, even as Christ was raised from death and was taken into heaven, while thousands of years remain, guess what happens? The body of Christ will be harpazo, caught away by the mysterious coming, parousia. That's when he comes to the point of the sky. We go up to him. He doesn't come down to us. He doesn't touch the earth. We go up to him. He doesn't come to us, which is clearly taught, not in apocalyptic language, but in direct statements of precision and clarity from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, from Jesus Christ. I speak to you the word of the Lord. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in an atoma moment. So, I said on Tuesday night, don't mess with my discount. Don't mess with my hope, my blessed hope. Don't touch it. I'll get mad. I'll get angry if you do that. It's precious. Don't do that. Read the Word of God and see what it says before you jump to some theological delusion. I mean, conclusion. So, be caught away by the mysterious coming of Christ. And at that time, in an atomic moment, in the space of one rapid eye movement, the living and the dead will be glorified all at once and eternally joined to their head, who is Christ. Here's what 1 Corinthians, listen to this, is a great verse. I just discovered, I know this verse, but I just discovered that it was addressing this particular subject. Here's what it says. 1 Corinthians 15:23-24. Christ the first fruits, After that, those who are Christ's at his parousia, then comes the end. When he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power after he rules on the earth. At which time, all will be evaluated. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10, before the judgment seat of Christ, to receive a reward for the things which were done in the body, whether they were good or bad, useful or worthless. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom, at which time we will all be evaluated, decorated, and coronated, that is, as kings and priests and lords, rewarded, and huiothesia. Told you, it's not adoption. It's the placement of sons in positions of reigning authority. It means son placement. Doesn't mean to be adopted through the courts as we see adoption today. And then after the 7 years that remain, and there's still 7 years that remain of Daniel's prophecy, it's called Jacob's trouble. Great tribulation. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that there's never been or ever will be such conflagration as will occur at that time. It wasn't 70 AD when Titus of Rome came in. That was just a preview of what it would be. That is when the mystery of iniquity, which corresponds to the incarnation of Satan, he's making his last ditch effort to deceive the world, and world domination by the man of sin, we call the Antichrist, and his harlot religion called Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of whores and the abominations of world history, then the cup of iniquity is filled. Christ and the body of Christ with him will return to judge the world, purge the earth, and judge the angels also, and to rescue the remnant of humanity, Jews and Gentiles who believed and were preserved during the tribulation period, who will be ushered in to the earthly kingdom personally by Christ. Back to 1 Timothy 3:16. Here he says, who was made manifest? Who was manifest in sarki? That is a body of flesh. Phanerao means to be manifest, to be made manifest, to be shown. In a body of flesh. The incarnation and fullness of manifestation of the Godhead dwelled in him bodily. In Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. When Christ was here in his humanity, all the fullness of deity dwelt in his body, in his human body. In John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. God is spirit. But the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has exegeted him. Fully explained him, revealed him, described him, and demonstrated who he is in every way, so that he could say, from now on, you have seen and known the Father, because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for the Father and I are exactly alike. And he says, was made manifest in the body of flesh, then it says, declared righteous in the Spirit. That is, in his life, from the time he was born until he died at age 33 and a half, neither saying nor doing anything of his own initiative, rather speaking and acting as the Father instructed him, enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit that he had from birth without measure or limitation. John 3:34. He has the Spirit, ukmetron, without limitation. Always pleasing the Father. Submitting to the Father as an equal, Philippians 2:5 to 11. Volunteering to die on the cross to redeem fallen man, paying for the sins of the world in a single afternoon. Suffering the torments of the damned in intensity and duration in a time warp a wormhole where in 3 hours, eternity was compressed into 3 hours, equal to eternity, until every sin of every person born in human history was dealt with and paid, punished and paid in full. Think about that. How marvelous. What a story. What a glory belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, next, that was manifest in the flesh. Made apparent. Remember, these are aorist passive verbs, passive indicative verbs. This isn't something that they do. This is something God does to them and for them, who makes them do and execute these particular explanations, descriptions. It says, made apparent, that is, made to be observed, learned, or understood. Then it says, by angels. Made known, next, by proclamation. That's ek caruso. Caruso means to proclaim or to exclaim, not to explain. Make an exclamation. Made known by proclamation to the nations, it says. There's no one in any part of the world that's not heard the story of Christ. And anyone anywhere, at any time, who wants to know or wants to consider what Jesus Christ has done, will have that facilitation and saving faith for the free and irrevocable grace gift of eternal salvation. God promises it to all, withholds it from none. It's the unlimited atonement of Christ. God fully intends for all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The testimony lies in its proclamation in the dividing line of human history. Before the cross, by the prophetic word and the promise of his coming to the moment of truth when he arrived. Moreover, when he was raised up, lifted up, placarded upon the cross, and lifted up for all to see. Isaiah 45:22 is an example. Turn to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. No other person, no other event in any way compares to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why Peter says in Acts 4:12, my favorite verse for salvation in the Bible, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter learned that, had to learn it again and again, because he thought there were other Jewish things he had to do. So great was it that it divided human history, B.C. and A.D., and defined it forever, as the light shone into the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it, could not deny it or overcome it, in order that anyone who in the very least wants to know, God will show it to him. Then it says next, it says, pistuo, or epistuthe, which means believed upon. And it says in the cosmos, in the world. Though it is true that men believe in Christ by the proclamation of the gospel, yet it is a mystery and a miracle each time it occurs. Captivates them. When before, even moments before, like the thief on the cross, that moments before was jeering and insulting Christ, turned in a moment. It's a mystery and a miracle each time it occurs. Ephesians 6:19, Paul says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me through the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power. It is the power of God. It's a miracle. It's full of miraculous power to save eternally those who only believe its story and the story of Christ. Come on now. What else is there like it? Oh, let me open my mouth and proclaim and make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And then it says, preached on in the among the nations, proclaimed in the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up, taken away, analambano, taken away, taken up, and away to glory. 1 Corinthians, one of the earlier epistles written, around 51 A.D., behold, I tell you a mystery. Paul wasn't using this in a generic sense. He said this is part of the mystery, that we shall not all sleep. That means die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, an atomic moment, atoma, in the twinkling of an eye, one rapid eye movement, 1/1000th of a second, at the last trumpet. I'm still not sure what that means at the last trumpet. You can go look at the last trumpet judgment, and you might be able to contrive something there, but I'm not sure what it is, and I say I don't care what it is. It'll be the last trumpet, whatever that means. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed, all of us, living and dead. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. For this reason, Paul was not in the body when he was taken into the third heaven. He was in the spirit, because you can't, the perishable can't go into the presence of Christ in heaven, presence of God, and live, let alone come back. I said on Tuesday that Paul has a unique function in the church, not only because he is the premier author of New Testament truth in his 13 epistles, which is just under half of the entire content of the New Testament, but as the Lord told him he would be, he was the, here's a big Greek word for you, hupetoposis, which means not the role model, but the example of all those who would believe in Christ by grace unto eternal life. Paul is the example of what grace will do if it has free reign. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. So are you. So am I. And the grace, that grace toward me did not prove vain, but I did more than all the rest of them put together. Yet it wasn't me, but it was Christ who indwells me. Yes, indeed, it's true. He's going to be the hupetoposis, the example. Like Paul, who was harpazo, 2 Corinthians 12:2, caught up into the third heaven. Likewise, the church will be harpazo, 2 Corinthians 12:1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, to boast, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. I just told you it was out of the body. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Caught up to the third heaven, harpazo is the word that's used there. 1 Thessalonians 4:15, for this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, not by Paul's concoction or anything else that anybody else would say or teach. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, the parousia of the Lord, shall not precede. We don't go first. Precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. There's the trumpet again. Study that out for yourself. I've looked at it a million times. And then he says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The living won't go first. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be harpazo, caught up together. It's ama, A-M-A, which means at the very same moment, all of us together at the same moment, in the clouds. That doesn't mean compact formations. It means clouds. That took Jesus out. He went into the clouds, into heaven, and he said he's coming back the same way. So he's coming with clouds, and then he's going to call us up. We're going to go up there in the Parousia, which is the visitation of the dignitary that first stops on his way at a location outside of town, calls forward the leading citizens of the town, and accommodates, not accommodates, but commends them and rewards them, and then they come back with him after that, those ceremonies are complete. And that's the same thing that's being explained here for believers. We go up and then come back. He came to his own, he comes for his own, then he comes with his own. The three appearings of Christ. They thought he wasn't even going to come, that he was only going to come once. Not, and didn't even know how he would come and suffer and then be glorified. But for them to know that he was coming again in between for the church, that was unheard of. That was hidden in God from ages and generations past, hid from men and angels. Satan didn't know it. The angels didn't know it. They know it now. Going to do everything in his power to dissuade you, distract you, derail you from pressing on to the end. So, he says, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. At the same time with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord, the body reunited with the head. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul was a Jew and a Gentile. Perfect example, hupotiposis, of those who are melded and amalgamated without ethnic, social, sexual, religious, or any other distinction into the mystery entity, into the church, which is Christ's body in its fullness. Timothy, likewise, has a Jewish mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, and a Greek father, and is from Lystra, of all places, the place of Paul's exceeding great revelation, which he was to take as a precious deposit and to guard. That is, Timothy, who is the prototype church-age pastor-teacher, as an example for all who are to be primarily, first and foremost, stewards or householders of the mystery. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man regard us in this manner, Paul says, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards. One thing is required, that they be found faithful or trustworthy. Verse 4 of Ephesians, back to Ephesians 3:4. Paul says, and by referring to this, that is the disclosure of how these things happen. That's where we took off into 2 Corinthians and back to 1 Timothy 3:16. And by referring to this, when you read, anagnosis, it means to read and reread. Or to read for the purpose of understanding. Read it until you can understand it. Then you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. You understand how I received the mystery. You understand why I have insight. Christ gave it to me personally in the third heaven when I was harpazo, caught up into the third heaven. Referring to the disclosure passages here found in 2 Corinthians 12, 1-9, of how, when, and where Paul received the mystery revelation and what it entailed. Fully disclosed in the composite of his 13 epistles. In Romans 9 through 11, another aspect of the mystery, Paul reveals yet another aspect of the mystery that defines the dispensation of grace, that is the partial hardening of racial Israel, that the Jews would harden their hearts and reject the gospel, and it would be predominantly Gentile. Those were non-Jewish by race and religion. In Romans 11, 1, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be, Paul says, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? God preserved 7,000 that had not bowed their knee to Baal. So, he says, in the same way then, there has also come at the present time a remnant of Jews according to God's gracious choice, and if it's by grace, it's not on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So he says there will always be a remnant of Jews in each generation who believes in Christ. But then they're not Jews anymore. They become part and parcel of the body of Christ without any distinction, no Jewish and Gentile distinction whatsoever. This, along with many other passages, provides the information that eliminates the notion that the church is Israel. This false doctrine, known as replacement theology, denies the immutable purpose of God to fulfill the one-sided promise, the unilateral promise, and if it were to be so, would nullify not only the promise of God, but the oath that gave it double strength and confirmation, because he could find no one greater than himself to swear by. He swore by himself to Abraham. And these the Lord will fulfill by extreme measures in the extremity of unprecedented tribulation after the church is removed, for until it is, there could be no such worldwide calamity that would inevitably destroy the righteous with the wicked. Remember when Abraham prayed and asked if there were 10 righteous, as was the case with Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Romans 11:25. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. By the partial hardening of racial Israel, the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in, and when that occurs, God turns his attention to saving the remnant of Jews. All of these things are part and parcel of the mystery. Even 1 Corinthians, which is among the earliest epistles, and Galatians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians are chock full of mystery truth, though due to the defection from grace, where the Galatians were concerned, and the gross carnality and misuse of pre-canon sign gifts and such, and with the practices of baptizing dead people, drunken and gluttonous communion services, along with the madness and confusion of misusing tongues, prophecy, words of knowledge, it was difficult to bring to them the advanced teaching of mystery truth, though it's contained throughout each and every one of the letters from beginning to end. I can give you examples of all those, and if you want me to, I'll send you a list of all of them, which I'm prepared to do, in case you doubt any of these wonderful things. It's not until Paul's imprisonment that the full disclosure would be inscripturated in the prison and pastoral epistles. That is, it's all summarized and delineated and inscripturated, I call it, which means put into the scriptures in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And the rest of them also include a wide-ranging treatment of various aspects of the mystery. So, verse 5. We'll close up here in just a moment. Paul says that, we'll go back to where we were, so I don't lose myself or you, because I'm lost, so I know you will be too. Come on. Mousterion. Oh, boy, that's way back then. Oh, yeah. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery. Which he says then, which in other generations, all previous generations up until that time, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. You say, did all of them get it? No, it says it was hidden until it was revealed to Paul. And we know how he got it in highest heaven by Jesus Christ from his glorious throne. This is what we call literary inclusion. He includes the other apostles who would learn it from Paul, those who ministered to the circumcision, though it would take them a long time to get it. In verse 6, he says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, the same body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Peter finally learned it many years after Paul reamed him out in Antioch for withdrawing and refusing to eat with the Gentiles when certain men from James came down to Antioch. But Peter finally learned it. You can see what Peter knows about it in 2 Peter chapter 1. Here we have a new creation, a new species of humanity. As a mystery, God manifest in the flesh. You know that you're human and divine? Hope you know it. You have divinity, Christ, Father, Son, and Spirit indwelling you. So you're human and divine. You're a new creation. You're a spiritual humanity. Humanity indwelt by deity. God manifest in the flesh, individually and corporately. Individually in the person of Christ, corporately. Individually in you and corporately as the body as a whole, in the body as a whole. Verse 7 says, of which, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Paul didn't choose to be a minister or an apostle. He didn't have what it took. And neither do I. Neither do you. But the all-sufficiency of Christ, of God the Father, the Holy Spirit, provides faith, hope, and love for all of us to live in. And there are no limits. He called us long before we were ever born. When he knew us, called us by his grace in order to manifest his Son in our mortal humanity, to be one of his own dear children, to be an heir of the world to come. As we progressively come to grasp the measureless dimensions of his love. That's what we'll get into on Tuesday night and next Sunday, because it's going to take two messages. Of his grace, of his mercy, of his forgiveness. No matter what sins you commit and how often you commit them, God doesn't even see them. How could that be? He doesn't. And if he can't see them, he doesn't judge you for them, because he judged Christ for them. Unless you think what Christ did is not primary and precious in his mind, in his frame of reference. Oh, it is. He won't soon forget what Christ did for sins. Therefore, he can't remember your sins. One thing's for sure. You know what I'm going to say, right? God never forgets to remember your sins. No more. Thank you. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches. It's unsearchable. So am I going to search for them? I'm going to search for them, but they're unsearchable. The unsearchable riches of Christ. For some of us who only know in part, and that's nobody knows fully, that's for sure. Some of us who only know in part, God called us to preach. And for all who know in part, to revel in these wondrous things for the rest of our lives on earth. Verse 9, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. From Paul's heavenly revelation, what followed was his abject weakness. He was able to be used of God and be God's human agent of divine truth regarding the perfect and eternal person of Christ, who is the mystery of God, the reason for which all creation exists, and that you were born to be part of, as part of his plan. That the gospel of grace and the word of his grace reveals to your soul unlimited favor, kindness, and blessing from the justice of God to his very own righteousness that is yours by grace, by the price that was paid to redeem you, by the infinite sufferings and death of Christ, now and forever vindicated, justified in the Spirit, by the indwelling of Christ, you belong to him, and no one, including you, and nothing that you do or don't do, can change that in the least. Verse 10, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Remember, viewed by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory, viewed by the angels. The angels are watching you and learning as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, marveling at the results that may be barely apparent, if apparent at all, to you. But in the spiritual realm that they inhabit, you are progressing beautifully without any effort on your part as you continue to hear and believe the Word of God and walk by faith without any sight evidence. Verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is that all things, what is that purpose? That all things would redound to the praise of the glory of God's measureless grace, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. And we come boldly, he says, to the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. Then he says, finally, and this is the last verse we'll treat, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Paul's suffering was the catalyst for a spiritual capacity that would facilitate the spiritual advance of all believers. And yours likewise is for you and for others, yourself and for others. Doctrine and suffering is miracle grow. Psalm 119:67, until I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept your doctrine or your word. Suffering brings you to the word of God. The word of God defines your suffering, creates capacity to trust in God under a wide variety of circumstances, which will parlay into a fantastic confidence in God, courage toward people and circumstances, and great recompense of reward in eternity, the value of which is immeasurable on both sides of forever. Next time that we meet, Tuesday, we'll begin looking at the measureless dimensions of God's love in Paul's prayer in 3:16 to 22, the end of the chapter. And the measureless dimensions of God's love and grace that no one can measure because they have no limits. As we study the second prayer of Paul, which is found in chapter 1 is the first one, and chapter 3 is the second, that all believers might know what can't be known. That you might know what can't be known. Of the measureless dimensions of God's love, Christ's love, that the Word of God contains, that the Holy Spirit yearns to teach us, shed abroad in our hearts. We might manifest by overflow. That's very important. He just wants us to be filled to overflowing. Manifest by overflow of exotic virtue, love in the body of Christ, that love for one another by which all men will know that Christ is in our midst, and we are his disciples. See, it's more than saying it so that people can hear it, because talk is cheap. But that they might see it, might be shown to them by God. Once a long time ago, and I told you I would tell you this, and we'll close. Once a long time ago, my sister-in-law, Linda, who's a beautiful believer in Jesus Christ, came to deliver something to me at work. And we spoke for a few minutes. And a neighbor of the place where I was working was observing our brief encounter and afterward approached me and said, I saw this demonstration of love that I never saw before when you and her were just talking. And I said, what do you mean? In my customary dullness towards spiritual things, nevertheless, she saw it and considered it remarkable, and expressed that she would like to have some of that. Evidently, no one had ever spoken kindly to her, or showed a genuine interest in her, or her well-being. The people in her life only used her and abused her, and she longed for real love, which somehow was demonstrated in that brief encounter. That's called an encounter of the third kind. It's not social, or even personal, or interpersonal, but spiritual. Let's close. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for all of these things. He is indeed wonderful. The mystery, man, the mystery of godliness, which is magnificent. Father, may we understand these things as we never have before. and make them so primary in our hearts as they magnify the person of Christ like nothing else can, because it's all about Christ. It's about the cross of Christ. It's about the love of Christ. It's about the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what's more precious and important than that? Thank you for these things. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I love it. If we could all stand.